What a beautiful and awesome ending to our song of worship, Christ is Risen. What a treasure. And you know, because Christ is risen from the dead, that Christ is supreme. Supreme over all things. Now last week, as we looked at the Word of God, we studied the background of the book of Hebrews. And this background information helps us to see the context in which the letter was written, helps us to see part of the reason and purpose for the writing of the letter of Hebrews. And to refresh our memories on the context of the book, I want to remind you of four things that we looked at last week. Number one, we looked at the recipients of the letter. The letter is written to newly converted Hebrew Jews. Second, the theme of the letter is the supremacy of Christ over all things. Third, the purpose of the letter was to explain to the Jews the transition that God has made from law to grace. The purpose of the letter is to help that newly converted Hebrew believer to see how the Old Testament law and being the chosen people of God fits into this thing of New Testament gospel of grace in the church age. In other words, the focus of the Hebrews is to explain to the Jewish Christian how the transition worked from Old Testament law and God's exclusive work with the Jewish people to now God's New Testament grace and God's work with this church, the body of Christ. And then the fourth thing we saw in regard to the book of Hebrews is that it confronts error. The book of Hebrews addresses the false doctrine propagated by Judaizers who sought to combine the gospel of grace with the works of the law. The Judaizers sought to pull both Hebrew and Gentile converts back to living under the law rather than living under the freedom and the grace of God. So with these things in mind, I'd like to turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at how the writer of Hebrews launches this theme, the supremacy of Christ over all things. And as we approach chapter 1, the author of the letter will demonstrate Christ's supremacy over the prophets of Israel, over the angels that were created beings, and his supremacy over the heavens and the earth. In pointing out Christ's supremacy over all things, the author will also help us to see the deity of Jesus Christ, his role in creation and sustaining the world. He will demonstrate that Christ is the begotten Son of God and that he is equal with God, the Heavenly Father. Now, I'm going to ask Rick and Larry to pass out a piece of paper to you here this morning. And as they do, I just want to mention that last week we ended our teaching time by reading Hebrews 1. This morning, I'd like to read chapter 1 again for you, but this time I'd like to read it with a little bit of a twist. And what I mean by reading it with a little bit of twist is I'd like to employ a Bible study strategy that I use, which helps me to see more clearly the teaching in a passage. As some of you may be aware, I'm a proponent of the inductive Bible study method. And one of the first steps in inductive Bible study is to gain as many facts as you can from a passage before you begin to interpret what the passage teaches. And so as we look at this piece of paper that is before you, one of the things that I do with the men of faith in our inductive Bible study group is when we start looking at a book or we start to study a book, we look at the pronouns that are in the letter. In other words, we want to see the who and what that pronouns refer back to. By studying pronouns in a passage, we can learn a lot about the author of the letter. We can learn a lot about the recipients of the letter. We can learn about characters and attributes associated with God and his nature. We can learn about the character and nature of the teaching of the book and other subject matters that are discussed in the letter. Oftentimes, identifying who or what a pronoun refers to helps us to gain an overall clearer understanding of the emphasis of the teaching in a book. And we need to remember as we start a study of book and as we go through it, that all letters are written with a purpose. Just like you would write a letter to somebody else, you have something in mind that you want to communicate to them. So you have a purpose in what you write. And so it is true of the New Testament letters that when they were written, the author had a purpose, an intent in it. And so by going through this process that we're talking about of observing a passage or studying the facts of a passage prior to interpreting it, it helps us to gain a clear understanding of the purpose for which it is written. Now, since grammar has always been a struggle for me, I want to give a little talk about what a pronoun is so we can be on the same page in our study. A pronoun is a word that is substituted for a noun. Thus, pronouns are words that take the place of someone's name or object in a sentence. Examples of pronouns are like he, she, him, her, it, you, me, they, them, we, us. So in a sentence, you can substitute a name of a person or an object, a noun, with the pronoun. For instance, you can say, Sally bought a beautiful hat and she wore it to the fair. So in a sentence, you can substitute Sally's name for the pronoun she. It's an example of what a pronoun, how a pronoun operates in a sentence. Another example might be, I bought a hammer at the store, and on the way out of the store, I dropped it on my big toe. Now, I didn't drop the store on my big toe. I dropped the hammer on my big toe, it referring back to hammer in the sentence. And so the pronoun refers to a noun. It substitutes for someone or something, a name in the context of the writing. Thus, by understanding who and what a pronoun refers to in a passage, we can gain a clearer understanding of that passage. And as you read through Hebrews chapter 1, there are a lot of pronouns in the chapter. And so if you're going to have an accurate understanding of what the author is teaching, it's important to understand to what and to whom these pronouns refer. And so what I did on that piece of paper is that I marked out the pronoun and I entered the subject or the noun that pronoun is to represent. And so when I read it this morning, I'm going to read without the pronouns, but I'm going to read with the noun involved in it. And hopefully this will help bring clarity to what is being taught in this passage. And so Hebrews chapter 1:1-14. God, after God spoke long ago to the patriarchs and spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to Israel in the Father's Son, whom the Father appointed heir of all things. Through the Son also, the Father made the world. And the Son is the radiance of the Father's glory, and the exact representation of the Father's nature, and upholds all things by the word of the Son's power. When the Son has made perfection of sin, the Son sat down at the right hand of the Father, having become as much better than the angels, angels being created beings, as the Son has inherited a more excellent name than angels. For to which angel, created being, did the Father ever say, angels are my son? Today the Father have begotten angels. And again, the Father will be a father to angels, and angels shall be a son to the Father. So a rhetorical question there. What angels did God say that to? Verse 6, and when the Father again brings the firstborn, the Son Jesus, into the world, the Father says, and let all the angels, the created beings of God, worship the Son. And of the angels, the Father said, who makes the Son's angels winds and ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son Jesus, the Father says, the Son's throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of the Son's kingdom. The Son have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God the Son, your God the Father, has anointed the Son with the oil of gladness above the Son's companions or angels. And the Son, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and heavens are the works of the Son's hands. The foundation of the heavens and the earth will perish, but the Son remains, and the heavens and earth will become an old garment, like an old garment. And like a mantle, the Son will roll them, the heavens and the earth, up. Like a garment, the Son's heaven and earth will also be changed, but the Son are the same, and the Son's years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels, created spirit beings, has the Father ever said, sit at the Father's right hand until the Father makes the angels' enemies a footstool for the angels' feet? Are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Now, I hope this exercise provides a basic understanding of what the passage is emphasizing here concerning Christ, and that you see in this passage, through that reading, the supremacy of Christ being shared by the writer. Now, what I'd like to do over the next couple weeks, then, is to work through the chapter verse by verse and see what things we can learn about God the Father, what we can learn about God the Son, what we can learn about angels and creations and the heavens and the earth. And so we're going to start with the Hebrews 1:1 this morning. It says, God, after God spoke long ago to the fathers, the Jewish patriarchs, spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. As we approach this first sentence in the letter, it's interesting to note that in the Greek language, the writer normally places his or her most important thought or idea at the beginning of the sentence, and then in the rest of the sentence, he fills out the remainder of the idea. And therefore, in this sentence, what we see happening on the part of the writer is that he has an eagerness to capture the attention of the Hebrew reader by first reminding them that God has worked in them in a special way as a nation for centuries and centuries, and that they as a nation have held a special place of relationship with God, a relationship that no other nation had. God had blessed Israel with divine insights. He had blessed them with godly knowledge. He had blessed them with wisdom, dating all the way back to the time in which he called Abraham and established the Abrahamic covenant. God working with Israel in ways that he had worked with no other nation ever before. They had received the nation of Israel an unconditional covenant of promise of the land forever. And they had received a promise of a lineage that the nation of Israel, through the lineage of David, would rule forever. The writer points out in times past, God has been busy about revealing himself, revealing his character, revealing his nature and divine will to the nation of Israel, step by step through a process, portioning out piece by piece teachings about himself, revealing his plan a little bit here and some of it there as we read through the Old Testament. The author points out God uses various and sundry means at different times, using different people in different ways to unveil himself, to share his character, and to show his plan for the nation. And so from our standpoint today, as we review the Old Testament scriptures as a church, we can easily look back at how God revealed himself through the Mosaic law and through Israel's prophets, through their judges and kings, through the Psalms and the Proverbs, through signs and wonders, and through object lessons and judgments and blessings. Also, when we think about the Hebrew writer, he would be able to easily identify that God had been at work amongst his chosen people. The Hebrew reader would know that God spared humanity when he spoke to Noah to build the ark, and that God had established with Israel an unconditional promise that he had given to Abraham. The Hebrew reader would know that God spoke to Joseph in a dream and dealt with Pharaoh through miraculous miracles, power that he used to set the nation of Israel free. The Hebrew reader would know that Moses was a great national leader who God used to establish the law of the people. The Jewish reader would know God spoke to Joshua when he granted to Israel partial ownership of the land, and that God in miraculous ways provided great victories over powerful enemies. They would know that God spoke to King David concerning the Davidic covenant, which establishes David's lineage as the way in which the eternal Messiah and King would come. So all of these things would be at the forethought of the Hebrew mind. The Hebrew reader would also know that God used different methods to speak to people. With Moses, God called him through a burning bush. With Balaam, he spoke to him through a donkey. To Abraham and Lot at the time of the destruction of Sodom, God appeared as a man. And to Joseph, God spoke to him through a dream. Yes, there were many times and many places and many ways that God had spoke to his chosen people. And most of all, as verse 1 teaches in this passage, God spoke through his prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Or maybe for those of you that are more Italian, Malachi. All of these thoughts would be familiar to the Hebrew reader. Then after making the point that God had spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, the writer makes a transition, a fantastic statement that he makes, a dispensational changing statement that was intended to move the Hebrew reader to move their thinking from Old Testament law to New Testament grace. God spoke to the people through his son. He spoke to us through his son. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 say this, "In the last days has spoken to the Hebrews and the heavenly Father's Son, whom the heavenly Father appointed heir of all things, through whom also the heavenly Father made the world. And the Son is the radiance of the heavenly Father's glory and the exact representation of the heavenly Father's nature, and upholds all things by the word of the Son's power. When the Son had made purification of sin, the Son sat down at the right hand of the Heavenly Father." The first thing we recognize in verse 2 is what is represented in verse 2 is this statement of transition. And what I mean is the writer is pointing out that God once spoke to the nation through the laws and through the prophets, through what we would call human mouthpieces, human representatives, human ambassadors that he used to speak to the nation of Israel. But now God has spoken to us, the nation, in these last days through his son. The transition being what God once communicated through intermediaries, what he once communicated through middlemen, the prophets, has now been replaced by the teaching and the ministry of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the words of those who had prophesied as middlemen earlier. John 1, 1 and 2 say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning." So we see in verses 1 and 2, God the Father makes a distinction between the prophets who were created by God and thus brought us the message of the law. That was the First Testament, the Old Testament. But in the Second Testament, the New Testament, the Father reveals Himself through His only begotten Son. Thus, we read in the next few verses that Jesus, the Son of God, not only reveals the Father's words and what the Father is planning to do as the prophets of old did, but Jesus did something more because He is above and supreme over those prophets. You see, Jesus Christ and His birth and His life and His death and His resurrection, He is the very nature of God. He is the very likeness of the Father's character. Jesus incarnate was not just a messenger. He was not just a chosen representative. He was not just an ambassador of God as the prophets were. But Jesus, He is God. He is deity that had come in the flesh. Therefore, Jesus represents God not only by what He says and does, but He represents God by who He is as a person. Jesus represents God's character. He represents God's attitude. He represents God's demeanor, God's personality, His heart. He represents God's values because Jesus is God in the flesh, far superior than the prophets who spoke of old simply as ambassadors or messengers. You remember the Christmas story, and if you didn't, I put it on the front of the bulletin for you, Matthew 1, 18 through 24. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her son, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's the story of Hebrews 1. God with us. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, we read, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Hebrews 1 teaches us and teaches the Jewish mind, that this Jesus is that Son of God, supreme over all things, whose name is to be exalted above all other names. So when we talk about God speaking to us in His Son, we must remember Jesus not only revealed who the Father was in His words and in His deeds, but Jesus also revealed to us the very nature and the very character of the Father, the Father's personhood, if you would. Person might be the wrong term. But He revealed the Father's character, the personality, the heart, the holiness, and the attitude. Now, as we look through the Old Testament in Luke 2, verse 21, The Father validated the deity of Jesus at Jesus' baptism. You remember Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Here we see the Trinity working together, working in unison, a divine identifying each other as part of the Godhead. And Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. The Father, he validates the deity of Jesus Christ as well at the Transfiguration. Remember while Peter was talking about building three tabernacles, one each, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In Luke 9:35, we read, "Then a voice came out of a cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one.'" And that sentence concludes with these words, "Listen to him." Huh. God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. Jesus also acknowledged that he shows us the Father in John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip made a request of Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father." To which Jesus responded to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, the Father's character and nature and attributes and all that is of the Father, you can see in me. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who is the begotten Son. So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Because when you see me and you watch me act, you are seeing the Father's nature in me. The above verses reinforce Hebrews 1:2 in these last days that God spoke to us through his Son. Yes, in these last days, God spoke to us through his Son, Jesus. It is a confirmed biblical fact. God spoke through his Son. Next, I would like to point out another teaching technique of inductive Bible study besides examining what the pronouns refer to. Again, we use this type of method in our Men of Faith Bible study. Besides identifying pronouns, we also in our study observe lists that are made in particular passages. For I'll give you an example of that. In Galatians chapter 5, 22, we read, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things there is no law. Such things there is no law." Thus, in the initial study of the passage, when we read through it, read through the book one time, we are looking for lists that are included in the passage. And as we go through, we'll mark that list with numbers. For example, the list of characteristics associated with the fruit of the Spirit is 1, love, 2, joy, peace, 3, patience, 4, kindness, 5, goodness, 6, and so on. Now, by marking out the facts in a list associated with the subject, we can begin to look at the list, the parts, and see how they work together with the whole, in this case, the fruit of the Spirit. And once that list is made and we see the ideas that are associated from the list with the main idea, it helps us then to be able to go back and then study the parts and see how they fit with the whole. We can follow up with a word study of the list. We can examine how the parts, how they fit with everything. And I bring this inductive Bible study practice up this morning because in verses 2 and 3, the writer gives us a list. But if you're not looking for lists, you may miss several things or the seven things that the writer points out that sets Jesus Christ apart from created beings, that clearly demonstrate Christ's supremacy over all things. You see, because what we find in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is above the prophets. He's above the angels. He's above creation. He's above the heavens and the earth. And as we look at the list of seven facts about Jesus, we see some things, we find some things, we discover some things about Jesus' nature, about his character, about his power that clarifies for us exactly who Jesus is and what he did. And as we come to discover those things, our conclusion is this: Christ is supreme over all things. And so my intention is to share the list with you this morning that I see in verses 2 and 3. And then next week, we do a little more intensive study. We'll go back and we'll look at each of the components of the list, and we'll see what they specifically teach us about Christ. For now, let us see the big picture. I want you to see the big picture that Christ is supreme all in all things. First of all, in Hebrews 1:2, we read this: the Heavenly Father appointed Jesus Christ heir of all things. So number one, Christ is heir of all things. Number two, verse 2, through Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father made the world. Christ is creator. In verse 3, the third thing, Jesus Christ is the radiance of the Heavenly Father's glory. Fourth, in verse 3, Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the Heavenly Father's nature. Fifth, verse 3, the Heavenly Father upholds all things by the word of Jesus Christ. Sixth, verse 3, Jesus Christ made purification for sin. And then seventh, verse 3, Jesus Christ has been seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And as you work your way through that list and you comprehend these teachings that the Father gives pertaining to a son and the role that a son plays, you cannot walk away from this passage with any other conclusion that Jesus Christ is supreme over everything. We'll examine this list and what it means in more detail next week, but I want you to notice who Jesus is. And then I want to conclude with this thought this morning. Everything that we read about Jesus isn't simply a theological fact. Everything that we read about Jesus is for you. It's for you. Everything that we read about Jesus, especially when we think about such things as that he made purification for our sin, the message that God wants us to understand through his love or through the sacrifice of his son, he wants us to understand his love. He wants us to understand his mercy. He wants us to understand his grace, because all of these things that Jesus Christ did, everything that Jesus Christ is, has come to benefit us. God loves you. God wants you to be part of his family. God wants you to accept Christ as your Savior. God wants you to be in his eternal kingdom forever. And so let's not just get simply mesmerized by the facts of the passage, but let us also look at the passage through the eyes of how these facts have created for us an avenue by which to have a personal relationship with a God that we were separated from because of our sin, and how that magnificent, sovereign, wonderful God loved us so much that he sought the way, and to make it possible for us to be his child. Far more than theology, a lot of relationship here. And God's desired relationship with you. Are you desiring that same kind of relationship with him? Was Jesus Christ meaningful to you this week in your walk with him? Was Jesus Christ Lord of the decisions that you've made this week? Was it his word that guided your pathway this week? Was it your desire to bring honor and glory to his name that caused you to make the kind of decisions that would bring honor and glory to his name this week? You see, for us, we want to do more than simply live Christianity in a theory. We want to live Jesus Christ in reality. And I got to admit, I found a time this week that driver ahead of me, I didn't treat him so much like Jesus, and I didn't feel so much like Jesus. And so at times, we need to back up, and we need to come to the Father and seek his forgiveness for our neglecting the love that he wants us to show with others, for neglecting the grace and mercy that he wants us to show to others, for neglecting the opportunity to step into somebody's life and be light because we got selfish about what we wanted and demanded what we wanted, rather than seeing others as more important than ourselves. The reality of the theology is it should be the reality of our life and how we then live. And so I want to encourage you as you examine your life before the Lord, are you appearing as Jesus to the people around you? Full of love, full of mercy, full of grace, full of kindness, full of gentleness, full of patience. In the pew this morning, it's an easy thing to make the decision to say, I will follow Jesus this week. Then a funny thing happens. Monday morning comes. And all of a sudden, what seems so easy here seems to be very complex out there. But you know what? You can do it. You can do it because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can do it because you have a love for God in your heart. You can do it because you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You can do it because the Word will guide your footsteps. And so if we can just yield our will to His will, His name will be glorified in the things that we say and do. So I exhort you this day to examine your heart. Is Jesus Christ just a theology to you, or is he personal? Is it personal? And in it being personal to you, does Jesus Christ leak out of your life as you deal with people during the course of the week? Each man, each woman must answer that question for themselves. And I implore you this morning that as we close out this service, that you will take a few moments to just examine your life in light of the light of Jesus and ask yourself, God, am I being Jesus in how I live amongst those around me throughout the week? Let's pray. Father, you are a most amazing God. And I'm not sure that we have even the beginning ability to comprehend how much you love us. How much you love us in sending your son to die for us. It's hard to comprehend. But yet, Father, you did exactly that, and you sent your son to die for our sin. And then in sending your son to die for our sin, you you did something else miraculous and marvelous. You gave us your word, an inerrant word, the word of God that reveals who you are and reveals your will for our life and reminds us that you have works marked out beforehand that we should walk in them. And that tells us, Lord, that you have purpose for our life, not just earthly purpose and making it through the 24-hour day and providing enough shelter and enough food for our families, but you have marked out a purpose beforehand that serves a kingdom purpose, an eternal purpose. And in serving that kingdom purpose, that eternal purpose, that our impact on others can result in them too coming to know Jesus as their Savior. Wow. And we can take people to heaven with us. Thank you. Help us to live well according to that word. And then God, not only did you give us the word, but you gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that indwells us, the third person of the Godhead. And through him, we can find strength and wisdom and insight. We don't have to live as victims to the sin nature, but through you, we can find power for victory, strength for ministry, and wisdom in influencing the lives of others. And so we ask our Father that you would just help us to, in this moment, surrender our lives to you, recognizing that your will is so much more better than anything we could think of ourselves or do ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to surrender to the supremacy of Christ's will for our life. And for this, we will give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you walk with the Lord this week.